You know, it's the things that are the most important to God that the devil attacks the hardest. For example, the Bible. The devil has attacked the Bible, hasn't he?
Amen.
The devil has caused a lot of confusion. Different versions of the Bible, different translations, different manuscripts, different philosophies of translation, to the point to where I can't even remember. There are over 100 English language translations of the Bible. And the Bible says God's not the author of confusion. So if God's not the author of confusion, then somebody else must have done some of those translations, right? The devil has attacked the church. He's attacked the definition of the church. Some people think that the church is universal and that everybody, they say, once you're saved, you're part of the church. But that's not what the Bible says. The devil has attacked baptism. Wow, has he attacked baptism? Lots of confusion about baptism. How should it be done? What happens when you are baptized? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ came up out of the water. He was immersed.
Amen.
And yet most people today sprinkle. And then some people believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. Some people believe that there are two baptisms, one by water and one by the Holy Spirit. A lot of confusion about baptism. So tonight, when we talk about the Lord's Supper and look at this, I'm going to read you some things that, just a little bit of some things that some other people believe. And I just want you to understand, first of all, I'm about to read this. This is not Baptist doctrine. This is not good doctrine. But it is a quote from some things that some people believe. And I'm not going to tell you who it is. You can probably figure it out. But it comes from a group of people that use the word sacrament. And here's what it says. And I'm going to translate this for you a bit because it's in a more formal language, and so I'm going to kind of dumb it down a little because it's easier to understand. They say, if anyone says that the sacraments are not necessary for salvation and that without them that men obtain salvation from God through faith. Now, this is what they say. If they say that without the sacraments men can obtain through faith alone the grace of justification, it says, let him be anathema. You know what the word anathema means? Is cursed. Okay, so this is a doctrinal statement from a church group that is very, very familiar to all of us, if I was to tell you who it is, and some of you may know already. What they say is, if you say that you can be saved without being baptized, then you are accursed, according to them, okay? Here's another thing they say about the sacraments, and I'll come back to this in a minute. We're talking about sacraments now, not baptism. They say the sacrament that is called the Eucharist, and listen to this, is the sacrament by which this church that's saying this partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ and participate in his sacrifice. No, I see head shaking. Okay, good. Explain this in just a minute. Says the bread is transformed in its inner reality, though not in appearance, into the body and blood of Christ, the bread and wine. A change that is called transubstantiation. Now, this is interesting. The minister who is able to cause this transformation is an ordained priest. Okay, now by now you probably know who we're talking about here. I want you to know something. You meet a lot of people that believe a lot of things, don't you? What's our authority to believe anything? The Word of God.
Amen.
The Bible. In other words, if I believe something, then somewhere along the way I should be able to find it in here.
Amen.
All right? Now, there are a lot of things that the Bible is quiet about. Someone says, Pastor, should I go to the chiropractor? I don't know. I can't find any in the Bible, so I really can't tell you. Amen?
Amen.
I know this. Chiropractors have helped me. But on the other side of the coin, I know some people that don't think too much of chiropractors. They don't like them a whole lot. That's neither here nor there. The Bible deals with things that are important. What's important? here's the most, there's two important things above all things else that I can think of. One of them is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen?
Amen? When you read your Bible, the Bible will bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole Bible, the entire Bible, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. All the way back in Genesis, when Cain slew Abel, God already had a plan. God already knew exactly what he was going to do to pay for our sins. And in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God killed animals and clothed, he made clothing for Adam and Eve out of the skins of those animals. An animal died to provide a covering for Adam and Eve. Up until then, there had been no death. And so that death provided a covering for Adam and Eve because of their sin. And God was looking forward to that day when Jesus Christ would die to provide a covering for us.
Amen.
Now, you want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, you read the Bible. It keeps on going. When you come to those places in the Bible, for example, with Jacob and Esau, Jacob's son Judah was the one that was the one that the tribe that Christ came out of, and it was necessary for Jacob to obtain the blessing. And so there was a conflict there. There's always been this battle going on. We get to the times of the New Testament, and you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says some important things about him. It says he died once. Amen? There was one sacrifice. Hebrews talks about that. And that one sacrifice was sufficient to pay for the sins of all mankind for all time. We do not have to repeat that sacrifice. So there's no new sacrifice. Tonight, when we have the Lord's Supper, we do not pretend, or we do not imagine, or we do not suggest even that there is something mystical about these elements. There are some criteria for these elements. One of them is that we use grape juice. The Bible uses the word wine. The word wine in the Bible talks about the product of the grape. That's wine is the product of the grape. Amen. We do not ferment the grape juice because the blood of Christ was pure blood.
Amen.
It was not decayed. And that's what fermentation is a process where there is a decay that takes place. And in that decay, the sugars inside the grape are converted into alcohol. But no, we use unfermented grape juice, which is representative of the pure blood of Christ. We use an unleavened bread. I've seen churches use crackers. We buy communion bread, which is just an unleavened bread. It's very simple. It's made with flour and water, but it does not have yeast added to it. Because, again, yeast pictures sin.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ was sinless. Now, none of those, that grape juice and that unleavened bread, whenever they were made, that's what they were. Whenever you partake, that's what they're going to be.
Amen.
There's no change going to take place in those tonight. We don't need a new sacrifice. The Bible says that Jesus was offered once. And what did he say on that cross? He said, "It is finished."
Praise the Lord. Yes.
It's complete. There is no more sacrifice for sins, the Bible says in Hebrews. Now, so when someone says, "Oh, you have to have this, or you have to have that, or you have to have something else in order to be saved," then what I do is I go back to my Bible and I see what the Bible says. I think one of my favorite stories in the Bible about salvation that makes it so clear is the Philippian jailer. In the book of Acts. And what happened there? He came to Paul and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And what was the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And you say, "Well, that's too easy." It's not that easy at all, really. I have been talking to some people this week that find it impossible to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we come back around to the Bible again. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to believe what he said.
Amen.
You know, the first five words, well, and I could go to John before I do that. The Bible says in John, all things were made by him. and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, everything you see, anything that is created, the Lord Jesus Christ was there in that creation.
Amen.
John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14. And so the first five words in the Bible are, in the beginning, now listen to this, in the beginning, God created. Well, wait a minute, Pastor, you said the Lord Jesus Christ created all things. The Bible says that. Yeah, he said, I and my Father are one. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Amen.
He said, he declared his deity quite plainly. Jesus Christ is God the Son. And folks, there is this doctrine. We label that doctrine the Trinity. And we use that term just as it's a short term, kind of an easy way to not have to explain it all. But it's very simply found in 1 John 5, 7 and 8. It says that there is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. So if I want to know the truth about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, I come to the Bible. I believe this Bible.
Amen.
Now the next question, after you know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, he's the Son of God, the next question is, what pays for sin? A lot of theories on that one, aren't there? A lot of people believe that they have to be good enough to get to heaven. And do you know what God's standard is on good enough? 100%. The Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The Bible says in James, if we keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, we're guilty of all. Aren't you? You know, most of us have a driver's license, don't we?
Amen.
And I remember when I was in high school, I got my driver's license, and they told us, now, this driver's license we're going to give you is going to be taken away from you if you get two tickets in the first year. One of my high school friends was so foolish to ask this question. And this is a Department of Public Safety Highway Patrolman answering questions. And my 17-year-old, or I guess 16-year-old friend asked this question, or acquaintance is a better word, asked this question. He said, sir, what if in that year, what if the only two times I break the law, I get caught both times? And the policeman, the Highway Patrolman, said to him very, very accurately, he said, trust me, if you get caught twice, you were breaking the law more than two times. So, but we've all broken God's law, haven't we? Good to have the young people with us. So since we've broken God's law, why don't y'all come sit up here in the front? I won't spit, I promise. There you go, give you some room. I can use these guys as illustrations now. This is good. Okay. Since I am not righteous, since you righteous means perfectly holy, God is perfectly holy. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly holy. He never sinned. And since God is perfectly holy, and that is his standard in order for us to come be with him one day, something has to be done to pay for our sins. What pays for sins? Somebody says, well, if you got baptized, that would pay for sin. That is interesting to say. It's not in the Bible.
Right.
Someone says, well, if you did enough good works, maybe those good works would outweigh the bad. You know, the scale that some people have imagined in their mind that you're going to stand before God and all the good works will be put on one side and the bad works will be put on the other, and we'll see which way it tips. Is that what the Bible says? There's no scale in the Bible, is there? Here's the problem. In the Bible, until your sins are taken care of, you can't do any good works. So in the Bible, it's just the sin side that's going to have anything on it. You lose. So what pays for sin? Someone says, well, if we did some things, this church I'm telling you about tonight, and I don't want to name it, I don't want to offend anybody, you know who I'm talking about, I think, but anyway, this church I'm talking about, here's what they believe. They said, well, when you're a baby and you're born, you have original sin. And so what we're going to do is we're going to baptize you, but they sprinkle them instead, and that'll take care of the original sin. But then when you get older, you're going to have some sin. So what we're going to do is we're going to have you confess this, and that'll take care of that sin. But in case that's not enough, then when you get older, we're going to have this thing that's called the sacrament of the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, and you're going to partake of that, and that's going to take care of your sin. But in case that doesn't work, then when you get older, we're going to have this confession, and then in case that doesn't work, we're going to have this, when you die, this thing called extreme unction, to where some priest comes and sprinkles things on you. And in case that doesn't work, we're going to have purgatory. It sounds to me awfully experimental, doesn't it? You know what I'm saying? In other words, we're going to try this, and we're going to try this, we're going to try this, we're going to try this. Interesting thing is, most of those things aren't even in the Bible.
Amen.
What is in the Bible?
The blood of Jesus Christ.
The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin.
Praise the Lord.
Amen? Let me ask you to turn to the book of Romans. We'll come back to Luke here in just a minute. I just want to kind of go this direction if I could. Romans chapter 3. No Bibles? Guys.
Uh-oh.
They left their Bibles in the class. When I was in college, I had some textbooks. I have this one textbook. I have no idea why I kept it. It's in the shelf in my house right now. I could probably find it if I tried real hard. It's a book on calculus. And I remember I got that book out a couple of years ago, and I started reading it, and about the middle of the first page, I was lost. What is this? Now, when I was in college, I went all the way through that crazy book. It took two semesters, and it's a big, thick book, but I've forgotten a whole lot of that. But I am convinced if I took the time to understand it, that I would know calculus again. When you read the Bible, if you'll take the time to understand it, you can know God. And you can know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and you can know salvation. Amen? Somebody says, well, Pastor, I think this and I think that. The Bible says in Proverbs twice, it says this, there is a way that seems right to a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death.
Right.
Well, Pastor, I thought. Well, God, I thought. Well, God's going to say, well, you know, I wrote the truth.
Right.
Did you read the truth? So here's the truth in Romans. And these are verses you could commit to memory. The first one is Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. There's none righteous, no, not one.
Amen.
Somebody says to me, you don't think I'm a sinner, do you? Well, Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And my friend Don Jasmine says it this way, all means all. That's all means.
Amen.
Have we all sinned?
Yes.
Something's got to be done about that, doesn't it? So then the Bible says, as we go through Romans, and I want to jump around a little bit in Romans chapter 6. The Bible says in verse 23 of Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death.
Amen.
The wages of sin. When we're sinning, we don't think about its wages. We think about the immediate product. Oh, if I did that, it would make me happy. Oh, if I did that, it would make me feel good. Oh, if I did that, I would get something for it. And we see people do that all the time. They sin. They think it's cute. They think it's funny. They think that it's something that's going to be make them happy or whatever. No, the wages of sin is death. And by the way, that happens in everybody's life, doesn't it? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow, eternal life. What does that mean? I know this. It doesn't mean eternity in hell. That's not eternal life. That's called destruction in the Bible. Perdition is the word that's used for that. No, the gift of God is eternal life. And a gift is something that someone gives you. You could spend the whole hour talking about gifts if you want to make it clear. I think we understand that. So go back to Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, there's a big word there. I'll explain it to you. It says, God commendeth. To commend something is to show it to you. I would commend someone to you. I would present them to you. I'd say, here they are. So God says to us, here is my love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for sinners. Maybe it's not, in that sense, not so bad to be a sinner. Amen? It's bad to be a sinner, but Christ died for sinners. Someone says, I've never sinned. A, you're a liar. And B, that's sad because Christ died for sinners.
Amen.
We could go around the room and name one at a time. Christ died for him. Christ died for him. Christ died for her. Why? Because we're all sinners. And why did he die for us? Someone says, oh, God just hates us and doesn't want us to have any fun, so he condemns people that sin. You got it all wrong. God loves us, and God sent his Son to die and pay for our sins. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The love of Christ is the greatest love there could be. And he did that for you and I. So then the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, and in Romans chapter 10. We'll go to chapter 10. We're kind of zooming through this a little bit here, but the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, Romans 10 and verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
That's the new word for us, the word saved. Saved from what? Certainly from two things, from the penalty of sin.
Amen.
From the consequence of sin, we could call it. Or also saved from the power of sin in our life. Oh, I'll be perfect. No. Oh, I won't have temptation anymore. No. No, you'll have the Holy Spirit. It's sort of like an airplane. When you've got an airplane sitting on the ground, gravity holds it down, doesn't it?
Yeah.
When you, as a lost person, as a sinner, you're a sinner. You're going to be a sinner.
Amen.
And that's all you're going to do is sin. That airplane, you power up the motors and you get that thing going down the runway and it takes off and now it's up in the air. Is gravity still pulling on it?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Is when you're saved, is sin still going to tempt us? Oh, yeah. But when we're saved, the Holy Spirit pulls us away from that sin. And the airplane illustration breaks down because there will be times when you'll sin, but it won't be like it used to be.
Amen.
When a lost person sins, they laugh at it. Ah, that was funny. Oh, yeah, I did that wicked thing. Oh, yeah, I hurt that person. Yeah, I've listened to this. I used to go to a secular college, and I listened to these guys talk about all the wicked things they'd done. They thought it was funny. God doesn't think it's funny.
Amen.
When you get saved, you look at sin differently. You look at sin for what it is, that which sends people to hell. And the Bible says that in the end, that death and hell are cast into a lake of fire. That's the second death, and they'll be there for all eternity.
Amen.
So who is the Lord Jesus Christ? The Son of God that died to pay for our sins. What pays for sins? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, the Bible says. Now, if all your sins are taken care of, how many are left?
None.
So tonight, when we have the Lord's Supper here in just a few minutes, we do not partake of the Lord's Supper to take care of our sins, do we? They've already been taken care of, haven't they?
Praise the Lord, yes.
So why would we do that? Let's go back to Luke, and I'll show you really quick in Luke chapter 22. You may not have much in this life. I, for example, never knew my parents. That's a nice thing to know your parents. I didn't get that privilege. I grew up in a home that didn't have a whole lot of money. I remember we drove in 1975. I was driving a 68 Buick Skylark, and I was glad to have a car. And my dad's car was even older than that. And he worked hard. He didn't have very much, didn't have much to give me. I went to college because of the state of Texas paid for most of it, and I worked my way through the rest and didn't have a whole lot. You may not have a whole lot in this life, but if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everything.
Amen.
If you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. The Bible says in 1 John, he that hath the Son hath life.
Amen.
He's talking about eternal life. And when does eternal life begin? The day you get it. We still live in this world, and we're still weak, and we're still tempted, and we still fail sometimes, but we have eternal life.
Amen.
You go find some very, very wealthy, very, very successful person that doesn't have eternal life, and I won't name anybody. I don't want to offend anyone. I do believe that there have been some fabulously wealthy people that have died in the last few years that did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Steve Jobs, for example. Steve Jobs did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most successful computer people, that's what he was, that ever lived. And you would not want to trade places with him. Because if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have eternal life. And once you die, everything you had in this life is gone forever. Once you die, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the one most important thing you have, which is him, goes on forever. Amen? So in Luke chapter 22, and just remember, if you forget, that just after this, they go to the Mount of Olives at the end of this chapter. And then just after that, the Lord Jesus Christ is arrested and taken to Pilate and crucified. So this is right before he's crucified. And let me help you understand something I think you may understand, but let me just remind you. Jesus was all God, but he was also all man.
Amen.
He could suffer hunger. The Bible says he was hungry after fasting 40 days.
Amen.
He could suffer fatigue. He could suffer pain. And one of the greatest pains that we suffer in life is typically not physical pain, although he did suffer great physical pain. But the greatest pain that we experience in life is at the hands of other people. And the Bible says he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It says he was despised and rejected. That's the way men treated him. You wonder why men despise and reject you for knowing Christ. Somebody here says, I'm a Christian. And you tell your relative or your friend, I'm a Christian. And they laugh at you and they say, that's ridiculous. The Bible's not the truth. There's no God. You're a fool. And you say, well, why would someone treat me that way? Because that's how they treated Christ. And they're going to treat you the way they treated Jesus, aren't they? Someone says, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and I love the Bible, and the Bible is important to me. People are going to treat you the way they treat the Bible, aren't they?
Amen.
So when we identify with Christ, we're going to suffer with him as well. We talked about that earlier today. But right before Jesus suffered the rejection of men and the crucifixion, here's what he said. And I'm in Luke 22, and I'm going to start in the middle of the story here. It says in Luke 22 and verse 13, they went and found as he had said unto them. He told them about this colt and so forth. And he told them about this place where they were going to find a room to have the Passover. And the Passover, we'll talk about that in just a second briefly. And it says, when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 disciples with him. And folks, that was the last time he was going to sit down with them.
Amen.
No. The last time before we're with him forever. Amen. You ever have a memento? I kind of like mementos. You know, we were in Israel, and a better example, we were in Ephesus. I don't know, 10 years ago, and walking the same streets that Paul walked. That's kind of fun. And I'm looking for loose rocks. There's got to be a loose rock here somewhere. And we're walking on they're amazing, interesting the way the streets were built back then. They're still there. People have been walking on them for a couple thousand years, and they're still there. And I'm thinking, there's got to be a loose rock here somewhere. I want a rock. And I finally found a little stone about yay big, and I picked it up and put it in my pocket. I don't know where it is now, but I got a piece of Ephesus. And I can remember Ephesus. I had a stone from Jerusalem that a fellow had put inside a frame for me. And I guess it's in a box somewhere now, but it's really beautiful. The stone in Israel's got a special color to it. It's kind of different. And a remembrance, something to remember things by. You know, when you, maybe when you go on a, like when people go off to war, sometimes they leave their loved ones some kind of remembrance to remember them by. That's what communion is. It's a remembrance. It's a memento. It's something that we have to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He sat down with the disciples here in Luke 22. The very next time that's going to happen, you're going to be there. This is a commemoration. It is something to remember him by. And he says that to them. It says, he said unto them in verse 15, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That's what the Lord's Supper is. There's no mention in here of the forgiveness of sins. By the way, the Passover did not forgive sins. It pictured Christ who forgives sins. And this is a picture, a remembrance as well. And so in verse 17, he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Now, apparently what they were doing was they were drinking maybe from the same cup. And a missionary friend that went to Africa, and they said, is it safe to drink from the same cup that all the African people drink from because they've got all the diseases and so on over there, you know? And he was out in the bush, and there were some people out there that had some very bad diseases, and the missionary said, well, I always drink first. But the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup, and he gave that thanks, and he says, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He hasn't yet drank, but he will. Why is this cup important? Not because it pays for sins, but because it reminds us of what he did to pay for sins. Amen. He took bread and he gave thanks, verse 19, and he broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, when we remember the Lord Jesus Christ with this memento, with this commemoration, with this Lord's Supper, we don't just remember who he is, we remember what he did. Amen. He shed his blood for us. He gave his body for us. He did these things to pay for our sins. But it's not doing it again. It's been done. Amen? Yeah. So it says in verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And so there again, this is what they call a metaphor. The cup represents the blood of Christ. The bread represents the body of Christ. It always points back to what he did for us. Amen? Amen. When we participate tonight, what we do is we look back and remember what he did for us. And praise God, it will never happen again.
Amen.
We don't re-crucify him. We don't somehow do it all over. It's already been done. It's finished. And then he says in verse 21, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. That's interesting. If the Lord's Supper would take away sin, why is Judas Iscariot there? You might think of some excuses for that, but I can tell you this. It just pictures something to me, and that is the Lord gave his life freely. He knew what was going to happen.
Amen.
He didn't have to go to that garden, did he? He knew they were going to arrest him. He knew where. He knew when. All he had to do is go somewhere else. Or, as he did at the beginning of his ministry in Nazareth, when they came to arrest him, he could have just walked through the midst of them like he did in Nazareth. Remember that?
Yeah.
And they came to push him over the crest of the hill, and he just walked through them, and they couldn't do a thing about it. Now, he gave his life freely for us, didn't he? And so it says in verse 22, truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. So the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the Lord's Supper so that we could remember him between then and the time he comes back.
Amen.
And there's going to be another Lord's Supper one of these days that's going to be a little bit different from tonight. He's not just going to be there in spirit, he's going to be there physically.
Amen.
Two or three thoughts, and we'll have a brief invitation, and then we'll go ahead and have the Lord's Supper. First of all, tonight, I'm glad you're all here. What you do now is between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you partake of the Lord's Supper, what you're saying is that I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. If you don't know for sure that you're saved, you would be foolish to claim that you are, because this is a statement that we have communion with him, that we remember him and what he did for us. Second thing I would say to you tonight is, if you don't have your life right with God, you're not a member of a church, or you're not in a situation to where you're living for him, then I would recommend that you don't partake, because the Bible says we should examine ourselves before we partake.
Amen.
And then I want you to know something, and that is that this is something that is a local church matter. You're welcome to be here, but I would ask that church members are the ones that participate, and we're delighted to have you here if you're not a church member, but that's who it's really for.
Amen.
Tonight, when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we're going to have some times when we pause and we just examine ourselves and we ask ourselves the question, how is my fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And so let's just begin with that right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed. And I'm going to ask the gentleman in the sound booth if you can bring up the floodlights and kind of take down the house lights a little bit. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, this is the question I would ask. Do you have, first of all, is the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior?